Thank you, worship team. Mosaic, you guys were getting it done this morning. I love it. Worship here is always fantastic, but then there's moments like this where it's just on a whole nother level. So grateful. Worship team's job is not to play good music, as some may suggest, but is the responsibility is to be stewards, travel guides, if you will, taking us to the very throne. That's how you know if you got a good worship team or not. And they have certainly done that. So I'm so appreciative of them. Luke 24 this morning, Luke 24. I'm going to attempt something that I usually never do. And you may ask, what is that? I'm attempt to be brief this morning. So I have about 45 minutes worth of content that I need to get in about 20 minutes. God's people praying. Things are all possible. This is Resurrection Sunday. Miracles can happen, right? So, but it all, I figured out the way to make this work is I can kind of game this a little bit. It all depends on when I hit that clock. And I haven't hit it yet. So we're not starting yet. You guys ready? All right. So I'm on the timer now. We're ready to go. Would you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer? Father, again, we're so thankful for our time of worship this morning. We do ask that you would steady our hearts, still our minds. As we open your word, may you speak into each heart. Powerfully, practically, the deepest levels of brokenness, the fears and doubts that arise. Lord, may you speak into each one of those this morning. Only you can do that in our time constraints that we have, but we know you can. And Lord, we pray that you just show up. Reveal your love in a magnificent way. May the resurrection power of our risen King be made palatable in our presence. Not that so we can experience something, but we long to experience someone. Only a personal touch from the risen Savior will be enough to heal our deepest brokenness and to satisfy our broken soul. So, dear God, we ask that you would meet with us. We declare our dependency upon you and make no provision for anything else this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been on this journey of following Jesus through the last week of Jesus' life here on earth before as he leads up to Calvary. And then as Easter comes, we come to this great moment of Resurrection Sunday, if you will. But the risen Jesus does several things in this passage, at least four things that we'll be talking about this morning in the lives of his disciples. And as we begin to realize that this forever risen Jesus, because he is the resurrected King, that those very things of which he did for the disciples, he will do for you and I this morning. Even right now, if you will. He answers doubts in the minds by arguing with them. He satisfies the needs of the hearts by eating with them. He shows them his hands and his feet. And he refocuses their direction and their lives by sending them. So let's take a look at them this morning. Luke chapter 24. It's interesting when you look at Christianity that the resurrection is really at the heartbeat of Christianity. Dr. Don Scott said this, the concept of the resurrection lies at the very heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. The resurrection is the distinct characteristic that distinguishes Christianity from all the religions, if you will. The resurrection of Christ affirms to us that he indeed is the Son of God, just as he claimed. The resurrection also proves that his sacrifice for sin, his being become sin, taking our place for our sin, that has been accepted, and the salvation work is completed. And those who trust in him can walk in newness of life because he is alive and he ever lives to make intercession for us and to impart power to every believer, regardless of their state or their standing or their previous failures. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Our Lord's resurrection also declares to us that he is the judge and will one day come to judge the world. It's no surprise then that Satan would attack the very truths of the resurrection. Although there is nothing in historical accounts that's been more proven to be historically true than the resurrection, yet many times, despite the facts, the resurrection is attacked. The first lie that Satan tried to get the disciples, to get people to believe, that the disciples secretly carried away Jesus in the middle of the night. They rolled away the tomb themselves, even though it was guarded by soldiers, which is impossible when you think about it. But also for the fact that it's also impossible because the disciples weren't even looking for Jesus to rise from the dead. As we begin to discover in our text, these guys have given up all hope. They were discouraged. They were despondent. All their dreams and goals for Jesus ruling and reigning in Israel had been dashed. They weren't looking for a resurrected Christ. The second lie that many times has been promoted is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that he simply was unconscious, and then once put into the grave, he was revitalized. What you think about, that's about as much sense as asking a politician to take a pay cut. I don't think that's going to happen. You realize that, right? The politicians, they actually have to vote down their pay cuts because they get them every year automatically. Anyway, I don't want to get on politics. But you know, we see this aspect, these lies about the resurrection, but yet we understand the resurrection is the message of the gospel. The death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the foundations of our belief. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostles were sent out to be witnesses of his resurrection. The emphasis in the book of Acts is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we talk about the cross, and the cross was important. But understand something. Millions of people died on the cross. What made the cross significant is this one man, Jesus, rose again. And that's why we're here today. When believers discovered and embraced the fact that Jesus was truly alive, it made a tremendous difference in their life, a paradigm shift in their actions and their attitudes and their affections. The resurrection of Jesus does four things in this passage that changes the views of the disciples forever. And again, because he is the resurrected Christ, he can do so the very same thing for us now. So what happens when the Son of Man triumphs in a broken person's life? Now, if you're not broken, this message is not for you, and you can go ahead and just leave and depart thinking that, because the next 15 minutes is going to talk about things that you don't need. But if you sit here and you find yourself as being a good candidate of saying, yes, I'm broken, then this message clearly is for you. Look what he does. In verses 1 through 12, the confused hearts, he opens the tomb. Begin to read in Luke 24 that on the first day of the week, early in the morning, they came to a certain place, women with them. They came to the tomb bearing spices that they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus as it had been appeared. And they were greatly perplexed at this. Behold, two men came before them in shining garments, and they stood before them afraid and bowed their faces to the earth and said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember when he spoke unto you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and told all these things unto the eleven. And the rest of them, and it was Mary Magdalene that came with them and other women with them that told them these things. And the apostles, look at verse 11. It says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. It's ironic here when you begin to say this narrative, and I'm going to move quickly through these things. We don't have time to park on really much of this at all, but it's ironic that the very truths of which they are promoting that was literally Jesus' words, which they are communicating once again to them, that they're so hardened in their unbelief that they did not believe them as tales, if you will. You ever heard about the preacher and the boy who, the boy had a problem with lying, and the mom brought him to the preacher. He said, can you help my boy? He's got a tremendous problem with lying. And so the preacher sat down with that boy. He said, boy, I want to tell you a story about a bear that came into the church one time. And this bear walked down the aisle and started picking up people and eating them like cheeseburgers. Then all of a sudden, when I thought he was going to get to the very front and eat me too, this little dog, a Chihuahua dog, came out of the back and attacked that bear and killed that bear right in the church. I said, what would you think about that story if I told you that story? Would you think that was true? He said, absolutely, that was my dog. Tales, if you will. It's sad that these women who had experienced something were mitigated and relegated to just foolish speaking, if you will. Be careful, husbands, when you dismiss your wife. They may be saying something you need to pay attention to. You know, what I find is this, is that the reason why this is so difficult for them to understand is that they had this plan. They had this idea of what Jesus was supposed to do and what he was supposed to come. And yet it didn't work out the way they thought it was supposed to. And they struggled with that. How many times has life not worked out the way you thought it was supposed to? And here's the problem. A lot of times we ask Jesus to get on board with that, and we're walking with Jesus, and we got this deal with God. We're going to church, trying to make our life right, trying to get everything all just so, and so he'll do good things in our life. And we expect him to do certain things, and somehow bad things happen to good people and begin to wonder, what in the world's going on here? We find ourselves confused, lost in the confusion of life and the hustle bustle, not knowing what direction to go or what choices to make. We find ourselves getting a little traction in life only to have the rug pulled out from underneath us, etc. But Jesus, in the midst of our confusion and our cluelessness, comes to us and says, I am here. Follow me. See, for the confused heart, Jesus rolls away that obstacle, if you will, so that we can see him more clearly. Notice the discouraged hearts. In verses 13 through 35, he opens their eyes. He begins to answer their doubts in their minds by arguing with them. You see in verses 25 and 26, he said unto them, O fools. So, now this isn't the Pharisees he's talking to. This is his believers. This is his disciples. The problem was they weren't very believing. O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have risen from the dead? Haven't these things happened to enter into his glory, if you will? It's interesting to begin to look at this, that in verse 36 is when I said unto these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. Suppose they had seen a spirit. We're terrified and frightened. It's also the Greek word where we get the word phobia from. Literally, these folks were scared to death. Now think of that. Everybody has ever been startled by someone. Someone's ever played a trick on you and scared you, right? Okay, yeah, that's happened to you before. But once you actually see who that person is, you're like, oh, you startled me, right? Like, it calms down once you see that person. Now think about that just for a minute. Jesus just pops up in the midst of them. The door is locked. All of a sudden, Jesus appears. Now, again, he doesn't have Scotty in the back from the Enterprise beaming them up and everything. He doesn't have one of those devices to do that, right? He just appears. And they see him, and not just the initial shock of seeing him, but to a point where they're paralyzed in fear as they see who it is. They think it's a ghost. They've heard the reports, they had the word of God explained to them, yet they still did not believe. The longer, the ironic thing is, you see in many of these texts, even with Cephas earlier in the text, when they were on the road to Emmaus, the longer Cephas talked, the more his unbelief was shown. And yet Jesus is walking with him right in the very midst of them. And this is what I begin to realize. When it seems that God is far off and he cannot be found, more times it's not because God is not near, it's that we fail to properly recognize him when he is. Wouldn't you say that's your greatest struggle to realize, is to properly recognize what God is doing in the midst of troubled times, during when you're discouraged? Yet he proves himself to be evident. He's proven the scriptures to be true. What more could they want for? The witness, including the apostles, had all seen the empty tomb. The angels had announced that Jesus was alive. The witnesses had seen him alive and heard him speak. The proof was there. Why did they have such a hard time believing it was really him? See, the real problem wasn't their heads, but their hearts. They could have discussed the subject for days and never arrived to a satisfactory answer. Here's a point to remember. I only got really one of these for you today, and that is this. Sometimes in the midst of our discouragement, we become so confrontational with the very thing that is the means of our deliverance. See, this discouragement becomes a prison that almost keeps us captive from seeing the truth for what it really is. For example, how many of you have ever been hurt by someone? Right? Welcome to the club. If that hasn't happened to you yet, you must be like 8 years old or something. We get hurt by people and the closer that people are to us, the more it hurts, doesn't it? The more the betrayal seems true and so powerful and defining in our lives. And what the problem is that the means of our deliverance to open our heart to hope, open our heart to find healing in those very moments, that very means of which to be delivered from that thing we fight against. Because the idea is this, is that yes, I'm discouraged, but to open my heart open to the possibility of finding something worth believing in or to find healing means it's also opening it to the possibility of being hurt again. And how many of you ever said this before? It's just not worth it. What it would cost me to risk to be vulnerable again, it's just not worth it. It's ironic in our discouragement that Jesus has to wrestle with us just to get us to see the validity of what he offers and who he is in our lives. Isn't that the sad thing? Discouragement can be like a blanket that suffocates the life, the oxygen right out from underneath us. And yet we won't give it up. Why is that? Because the pain of the discouragement, as bad as it is not as scary as the possibility of being hurt deeper and more devastating if we open to hope only to find it less than satisfying. See, the disciples here, but amidst all that what Jesus is doing, they still won't believe. They still won't grasp the full aspect of what's taking place there. So Jesus puts them into this place like, here, see my hands, feel my side, and see that it's me. Give me some food and watch me eat. A ghost can't do these things. A spirit can't do these things. It's me. Yet that's not what fully convinced them. Notice what he says in verse 34. And these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet still with you. All the things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And when he opened their understanding, they might comprehend the scriptures. You know what started changing things for them? Wasn't actually physically seeing Jesus. It was when Jesus took the word and began to explain all the things concerning himself in it. Here's the reality: when you're doubt, when you're confused, and when you're discouraged, words of encouragement from other people in psychology may help you temporarily. But the only thing that's really going to make a transformation, a real turning point in your life, is getting in this book, friends. This is the only sure cure for doubt and anxiety in our life. We have a more sure word of testimony, the word of God that ever lives. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear God, when we hear the word, it instills faith in us to know that he is real. And what is faith? Faith is me believing in the word of God and acting upon it, regardless of how I feel, because God has promised a good result. You notice here, thirdly, for troubled hearts, he opens their minds. Verses 36 through 46, he begins to go through the scriptures systematically and explain himself, all that he is and who he is. The problem is, in Mark 16, 14, it says about the disciples during this time, that afterward he appeared unto the leaven and sat meat and abated them, basically chastised them because of their unbelief and their hardness of their hearts, because they believed not them which had seen after him had seen, after he had been risen. See, the problem, what we see these disciples, is their unbelief. Their unbelief was so pervasive that it led them down a road of discouragement that was pervasive, that actually builds throughout Luke 24. It starts with a moment of confusion. It leads to this point of discouragement. And the discouragement leads to despair, and their hearts are troubled. They start coming up with conclusions about who God is and what their life means that isn't accurate. And how many times do we resign ourselves to live a life that is less than what God has promised us? Instead of thriving and ruling and reigning as our birthright as children of God, just trying to make it through another day, eke out a miserable existence. The fourth thing you see here is they begin, once that transformation takes place, you see, joy becomes in their hearts because he changes their steps. Look, Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. You know what gives joy in our steps? What changes the what we do and how we do it and the direction of our lives is the fact that we have the promise of the Father. What is that promise? The Bible says, I will receive all them that come unto me. I will in no wise cast out. Here's the powerful thing, that the resurrection not only provides proof of God's, that his son is truly God, that his sacrifice is sufficient. It doesn't just simply offer the forgiveness of sins. It promises the power over the brokenness in our lives today. That's the resurrection narrative. It changes us profoundly. But we struggle with that, don't we? Problem is our perspective. And they're struggling to live present in this moment, aren't they? Because of past failure and past brokenness in our lives, we find it very difficult to just be present. Because even in the moments when things are going really, really well, what do? Well, I remember before when it was going really well, things got bad quick. So either we're thinking, you know, right, we're thinking about all the things that happened in the past, right? Or we're thinking about all the things that could happen in the future to ruin this wonderful moment, right? So we have anxiety about our past failures. We have anxiety about future realities. And this sinfulness kind of ruins even the best things in our lives. Yet the power of the resurrection is this, is that walking with Jesus and having him as our Savior, we can be present and glorify God in our lives today and enjoy him forever. That's why the Bible says, take no thought for what shall be on tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. That's impossible unless the resurrected King is ruling and reigning in your life today. Do you know him? It's so easy to get so sidetracked for so many things in this world. This week has been a very difficult week for me, and I'll close with this. And I'll be honest with you, I was discouraged. I was frustrated, discouraged, wanted to quit. You guys ever been there? Yeah, preachers are people too. And I'm ashamed to say it, Thursday came and went, and I totally missed what Thursday was. Anybody know what Thursday was? Thursday is the most important day of this entire history of the world. For me. Thursday was April 18th. 26 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that's an awesome thing. That's a birth. That's the only birthday I even care about, is that one, right? Because at 45 years old, they just get worse. You know? Unless you're like Gil, then every birthday may be a celebration, as old as he is. And usually it's such a big deal, and here I am. I'm complaining. I'm discouraged. I want to just throw in the towel. I'm frustrated. And not one time that day did I ever think about what Jesus did for me. Until a friend texted me and said, "Hey, brother, happy birthday." I was so convicted. Here I was in just the depths of my own complaining and my own pity party. And the very thing was to bring joy in my life I was ignoring. The reason why God seemed far from me is not because he was, it's because I failed to realize the reality of his very presence in my life. And it took a friend to smack me upside the back of my head and say, "Hey, there's something worth celebrating." Friends, allow the resurrection this Sunday to change your perspective. And maybe for some of you, you need to come and accept him as your Savior today. Certainly in a room this size, there are folks here that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. April 18th is the most important day of history because it changed my eternity for me from hell to heaven, from an orphan to a child of God, and I've never gotten over it. If you do not have that same assurance, you could receive his free gift today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to ask you just to stand with me. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I want to ask a couple questions before we do. As a worship team comes, in just a moment, they're going to be leading us in another song of worship. We have folks coming forward to be baptized. They'll be getting ready now. But I want to take this moment and ask you, have you forgotten? In the midst of the confusion and discouragement, have you resigned yourself to a state of affairs that is less than what God has offered to you, what he's planned for you? In the midst of that discouragement, have you almost fought in resentment the very thing is the pathway of your deliverance? Christians, because of the resurrected Christ, you're better than that. He's better than that. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, should change the way we think about the trials and the tragedies of our life.